Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is, as always, to gather together to worship our amazing God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, you died and rose again. You ascended into heaven, where you have now been seated far above all rule and authority and dominion and power. And you have been given the name that is above every name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Almighty Lord, we pray that by the power of your great might, that you would work in us through your word this morning. God, would you move in a mighty way that we may know you, that we may know ourselves, and that we may turn to you and find true and everlasting shalom. God, we love you and we need you, and we pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Our words for kids this morning, I have one of them, and it is peace. Peace is our word for the morning. Well, we are continuing our summer sermon series through the Psalms. Our theme for this series comes from Martin Luther, where, as I've said before, Luther professed that he would rather know one psalm than have all the riches of the world. And again, that's an amazing statement. Knowing and studying and meditating on and memorizing and clinging to one psalm is better than all the riches of the world. And therefore, my challenge to you, my challenge to me this summer is to pick one of the Psalms that we're looking at and to own it, to know it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to cling to it no matter what you are going through, because that one Psalm is greater than all the riches of the world. And as I've said every week with whatever Psalm we're on, why not Psalm 4? Why not Psalm 4? This is a great psalm. Now, as we dive into this psalm, the superscription tells us that this was written by King David. We don't know exactly the situation that he was going through, but as we read this psalm, I want you to notice how he begins in verse 1 with distress and how he ends in verse 8 with peace. So he goes from distress to peace, even though his situation doesn't change. So let's look at this psalm together. Psalm 4. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lives? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. We live in a world that is searching for and longing for peace. We see and hear about all the things that are going on in our world. We just talked about world conflicts. Just a moment ago, we see all the things that are going on in our own lives, and there's this longing deep inside every one of us for peace. Now, what does true peace even look like in this fallen and broken world. I want you to imagine two scenarios, okay? So first, imagine a body of water where you just can see the surface of the water and it is just clear, calm as crystal. Have you ever seen a body of water like that? So just imagine that in your head, and then imagine underneath the water, you have sharks who are in a feeding frenzy underneath the water. And so is that what peace looks like? Is it surface level peace? Is it peace in our circumstances, even though when what's going on in our hearts may be like sharks feeding? Is that what peace is? Or I want you to imagine another scenario. You're looking at a different body of water, and I want you to imagine the storm that is raging. The waves are crashing, and it's going on like crazy. And yet, if you were able to look down deep into the water, you can see a school of fish who are there sleeping. Now, what I want to propose to you this morning is that that's what biblical peace looks like. Biblical peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of the storm, but it's that peace. I like the way Peggy said it. It's that contentment in our hearts, even in the midst of the raging waves. Okay, so I think that's helpful. How do we find peace? How do we find peace? There are people searching for peace in so many different ways in our world. Yoga, meditation, breathing techniques, spending time in nature, disconnecting from technology, even turning to false religions like Buddhism. I'm sure you can think of many other ways and areas where people are looking for peace. Where do you look for to find peace? Where do you find peace? In the midst of your distress, where do you find peace? What I want to argue this morning is that true peace only comes from the Lord, and so find your peace in Him. Find peace in the Lord. David begins in verse 1 by crying out to the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David is clearly in distress and he needs help. Now, we don't know exactly what life situation he's going through in this psalm. It doesn't tell us. And if you read the commentaries, they're going to give you a whole bunch of different answers. So it's best to take this generically. What we know is that David is in distress. He's going through a really terrible time and he needs help, and he turns to the only one who can truly help him. He turns to the Lord to find peace. He turns to the God of his righteousness. And I just love this. Our God is a righteous God. Not only is God right in everything that he is and everything that he does, he is the standard of all rightness. He is the yardstick of righteousness. And I love the way that David owns his God. He says, O God of my righteousness. And what is he saying there? He's saying, God, you are my righteousness. In other words, he knows that God is his God and that God is always going to act in a way that is right on behalf of David. God will vindicate David's name. God will execute justice on David's behalf. Now, beloved believer, the same is true for us. The Lord Jesus is our righteousness, and he will execute justice on our behalf. Now, one way of application for us in this is, if someone sins against you, you don't have to take matters into your own hands. You don't have to repay evil for evil. You can forgive those who have sinned against you, because the Lord Jesus is your righteousness and vengeance is his, and he will repay. And so let me ask you, are you in distress this morning because someone has sinned against you? Beloved believer, the Lord is your righteousness. And so no matter what that person has done, you can forgive them. Is there someone that you need to forgive? The Lord is our righteousness. And because of that, we can find peace in our distress through forgiving other people. Okay, David cries out to the Lord in deep confidence because God is his righteousness and because God is a prayer answerer. Look at the second line of verse 1. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Now, this either means that David is so confident in the Lord that as he's praying, he knows that the Lord is going to deliver him. Or he's saying that the Lord has given him relief in past situations, therefore he has confidence as he prays to the Lord now. It's hard to know exactly what's going on. I believe that both are going on, and I believe that they go hand in hand. And just think about how answered prayer gives us confidence in our prayer life. When's the last time you saw the Lord answer prayer? Let me just give you a tiny example. So Greta, she's doing a really good job of rolling from, gotta make sure I get my directions right here, left to right. She's excellent at it, but she's having a hard time rolling from right to left. Not a big deal. However, we just went to the Lord and we prayed, "Lord, help Greta turn the other way." Well, in God's kindness, the next day she rolled over 2 times going that direction. Now, she hasn't quite figured it out yet, totally, but that's just a little glimpse of the Lord answering prayer. It's just a tiny thing in the scope of everything that's going on. Such a tiny thing, but it gives us such confidence that the Lord hears our prayers, so much so that if the Lord would not have answered that prayer, we can believe that maybe patience or contentment is more important for us than Greta rolling over. You see what I'm saying? Seeing answered prayer gives us confidence to pray more. And so let me encourage you, as you're praying, keep track of God answering your prayers, because that will give you confidence in your prayer life. And one way you can do that is to pray specific prayers. I think sometimes we pray generically, in which there's a place for that, but pray specific prayers and look for specific answers, because the Lord hears when you pray to him. And as we see the Lord answering our prayers, that will give us peace. Okay, David then shifts his focus to his enemies in verses 2 through 5. Look at verse 2 with me. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Now, it's really interesting that David then turns and he addresses his enemies directly in these verses. And this gives us a little more background of what David was going through in his distress. So it says, "O men." In Hebrew, literally, it's saying, "O sons of men." And it's referring to these men of rank, whether it's military or social or financial rank. It's the elite. Okay, that's who he's referring to, men of rank. And somehow they are turning his honor into shame. David is being put to shame by these men of rank. And what we learn in the next line is that they love vain or empty words, and they love seeking falsehoods. They can't stop talking about things that have no lasting meaning or no reality. They can't stop pursuing their own lies at David's expense. Now, it's possible that this is actually referring to false gods here. They can't stop pursuing false gods. It's like they're just being wicked for the sake of being wicked. Now, David continues to talk to his enemies, and in verse 3, he wants them to know the truth. Look at verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." The amazing, beautiful truth that gives David confidence is that he belongs to God. The Lord has set him apart for himself. David is the Lord's special, treasured possession. And beloved believer, this is true for you as well. Every true believer is set apart for God. We are holy. We are set apart. We are distinct from the rest of the world. This fits in line with what we've been studying over the last couple years. We've seen this a number of times, that there are only 2 types of people in the world. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. You either are a child of God or you are a child of Satan. Either you are saved or you are not. And if you are saved, if you are a true believer, then you are set apart for God. You belong to God. You are his special, treasured possession. Now, when it comes to children and stuffed animals can become very special to a child. How many of you have a special stuffed animal? Maybe all children. When you were a child, did you have a special stuffed animal? Now, just think about the stuffed animal for a moment. To everyone else in the world, that's just a stuffed animal, right? But to that child, man, they love that thing. It belongs to them. It's theirs. It's their special treasured possession. You guys know what I'm talking about? Beloved believer, you are God's special treasured possession. And just like that stuffed animal, He has set you apart for Him. You belong to Him. You are His. That is true for you. And no matter what your distress is, I pray that that beautiful truth gives you peace in the midst of whatever it is that you are going through. So find peace in the Lord by remembering who you belong to, that in Christ you belong to God. Now on top of that, beloved believer, look at the second part of verse 3. The Lord hears when you call to Him. We see this all over the Psalms. We looked at it last week. And we'll see it again and again and again as if you read through the Psalms. And every single time, it should give us a deep confidence that when we call out to the Lord hears us every single time. It's like if you have that friend or family member in your life that you can call on for any reason, at any time, no matter what it is you're going through, and they answer you. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have that friend? That's our great high priest who always lives to make intercession for us. You can call on Him at any time, for any reason, no matter what you are going through, and He will answer. The Lord always hears when we call out to Him. And so let me encourage you to find peace in the truth that when you call out to the Lord, He hears you. Now, David is telling this truth. Remember, he's talking directly to his enemies, and he's trying to get them to quake in their boots. Because if the Lord hears when David cries out to Him, and if the Lord is his righteousness, that means the Lord is going to take His vengeance out on his enemies. This leads to verse 4, where he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Now, this is kind of a hard verse to understand, both in the sense of, like, what is the translation and what is the meaning of what's going on here. But when I was studying this, my top three resources all said the same thing, and so that kind of helped me out a lot. We need to think about it like this. Okay, so the idea behind be angry means to be agitated, or really it means to tremble before God. It means to stand in awe of God. And the word for silent means to wail or lament. And so what David is saying to his enemies here is, you need to tremble before who God is, and you need to not sin. You need to stand in awe of who God is, and you need to repent. One translation actually translates it this way. It says, "Tremble with fear and do not sin. Meditate as you lie in bed and repent of your ways." David is saying, the Lord is going to hear when I call out to Him for righteous judgment, and unless you repent, you are going to be crushed. You need to recognize God as the true God, and you need to repent, and you need to worship Him, because there is no peace for the wicked. And this fits exactly what David tells his enemies in verse 5. He says, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Now we know from Psalm 51, verse 17, that right sacrifices are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In other words, using Old Testament lingo, what David is saying is, you need to repent of your sin and you need to believe in the Lord. Again, David is saying to his enemies that God is his righteousness and that He will vindicate him. God will take vengeance out on all of His enemies. In other words, God will judge you for all of your sin. Therefore, you must repent and you must believe in the Lord. There can be no salvation for you without a godly wailing over your sin. There can be no salvation for you without true repentance. Hebrews 10:26 gives this warning. For if you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In other words, if you keep on sinning on purpose, if you don't turn away from your sin, there will no longer be a sacrifice for your sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. If you do not repent of your sins, you're going to be crushed by the Lord. If you do not repent from your sins, the vengeance of the Lord will be taken out on you for all of eternity. And therefore, the call to you from this passage is to repent. The call is to repent of your sin. The call is to repent every time that you have shamed someone. Repent of loving empty words. Repent of seeking falsehood. Repent of worshiping false gods. You need to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just happened to be listening to a podcast this weekend just for fun, and they were talking about repentance, and they talked about the 6 R's of repentance. So I'm just going to add this in here because I thought this was extremely helpful. 6 R's of repentance. What does true repentance look like? So 6 R's. First, recognize. That is, see that what you're doing is sin. See it for what it is. It's sin. Second is rue. This is like a godly sorrow over your sin. It's the wailing and the lamenting over your sin with a Godward orientation. That you see that, or you know that God sees your sin and you know how He feels about sin. Third is revile. That is, hate your sin. You need to see it for what it is. You need to have a godly sorrow over it, and you need to hate it. And then next, you need to reveal it. This is where you confess your sin to God and to others. And then fifth is remember God's grace. Remember that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there does need to be a little bit of a caveat here. Without the first 4 R's, the 5th R does not apply to you. So recognize, rue, revile, reveal, remember, and then replace. See, repentance is turning away from your sin. This is where if you get rid of that sin, you're going to have that hole in there and you need to fill it with something else. You need to fill it with the Lord. You now in Christ have a new life. You have new habits. We've talked about this before with different things. Okay, so those are the 6 R's of repentance, and I think that is super helpful. So I just encourage you to meditate on those things. And what I pray is that if you are in unrepentant sin, I pray that the Lord would give you a godly distress and sorrow over your sin so that you can experience the only peace that can come from sin, and that is in repentance. You see, sin brings a great distress, and the only way that you can experience the peace of God is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. David continues in verse 6. Look at it with me. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So David is in distress, and apparently there are other people who are with him in this distress, and they're asking, who's going to show us some good? We're in this terrible situation. How can any good come out of this? Who's going to show us good? Have you ever been in a hard situation and you've wondered that before? How can any good possibly come out of this? Who's going to show us good in the midst of what this is that I'm going through? And it's with this question in mind that the Lord cries out to the Lord in the second part of verse 6, to lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Where is good going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord. Good is going to come from the Lord lifting up the light of His face upon us. Now that phrase comes from the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. It's one of the most important blessings in the Bible. And to lift up the light of your face on someone is really to show your favor towards that person, and it's to experience all the benefits of that favor. As one theologian said it, it's The light of the face of God is like his smile. It's like God smiling upon you. So I just want you to imagine a parent or a grandparent seeing that new baby, and imagine them smiling at that baby. And you know what that smile means. That smile is an expression of the deepest love and care that that child will ever experience. That smile is the favor being expressed towards that child. Beloved believer, no matter what it is that you are going through in Christ, when the Lord looks at you, he smiles. Just like that parent or grandparent, his favor is for you. He cares for you. His presence is with you. Through Christ, he has lifted up the light of his face upon you. And when God smiles upon you, there is true peace, no matter what you're going through. And when the Lord is smiling upon you, then verse 7 is true for you. Look at verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Even in the midst of terrible distress, David knows that the smile of God brings more joy than anything else this world can offer. No matter your situation, there is nothing that can take away the joy that comes from God. No matter what you're going through, there's nothing that can match the joy that comes from God. Because true joy is not based on your circumstances. True joy is not based on your situation. True joy comes from the smile of God. Now, just almost as an aside, this is a really interesting verse to me in the context of rural North Dakota. Look at it again. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. So just think about rural North Dakota as a whole. Not specifically us, but rural North Dakota as a whole. Where are the two places that most people look to find joy? You could argue that the top two places are the bar and a great harvest. And what this verse is saying is that true joy is not going to be found at the bar. This verse even goes further and it says true joy is not even going to be found in the greatest of all harvests. True joy is not found in anything that this world has to offer. True joy is found in the smile of God. True joy is found in relationship with God through Christ Jesus. True joy is in the presence of God, because in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen? So find your joy in Christ. And when you find your joy in Christ, you will experience true peace. Now David concludes in verse 8. Look at it with me. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, David is in deep distress. His honor is being turned into shame. People are lying about him. And this psalm doesn't even explain the full extent of what David is going through. How well would you sleep in a situation like that? How well do you sleep when you're in the midst of deep distress? Even in the midst of all that he's going through, David is able to both lie down and sleep in peace. Now, the word for peace here is shalom. Shalom is not the absence of conflict. Shalom is not some sort of inner mental meditation. Shalom is the presence of everything whole, complete, and restored to its proper place. Shalom is the work of God making things that are broken whole again. And most especially in the context of all of Scripture, it's our relationship with God. And so if our relationship with God through Christ Jesus is restored, then life is complete. Life is whole again. And if life is whole, there is peace no matter what our circumstance is. And shalom comes from God alone. Look at the second part of verse 8. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He's not safe because of his own strength. He's not safe because of the strength of his army. He's not safe because his situation has changed. He's safe because of the Lord alone. The Lord is a shield all the way around him, as we looked at last week. True safety comes from the Lord. True peace comes from God alone. True peace comes from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's what this psalm is all about. This psalm is about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he was distressed beyond all measure. On the night before his crucifixion, when he was contemplating the cross, he was in so much agony that he was sweating great drops of blood. And he cried out to God to hear his prayer and to be gracious to him. And then later on, his honor was turned to shame as he was stripped, he was beaten, he was given a crown of thorns, he was mocked. They lied about him so that he would be led to the cross. He called his enemies to repent and believe, but instead they crucified him. Who was going to show Jesus some good when he was on the cross? Not even God. Because when he was on the cross, the smile of God towards Jesus turned into a frown, because Jesus became sin and bore the full wrath of God. And instead of life, Jesus experienced death. Instead of blessing, Jesus experienced curse. Instead of good, Jesus experienced bad. Instead of joy, Jesus experienced sorrow. Instead of peace, Jesus experienced distress. And he went through all of that so that whoever repents and believes in him will experience salvation and true peace. And beloved believer, just think about these truths. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been given eternal life through the one who has taken on all of your distress. In Christ, you have experienced the full goodness of God. In Christ, you are living under the shadow of God's smile 24/7. In Christ, you have been given access to the fullness of joy. In Christ, you have been given a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So no matter what we go through, because of the peace of Christ, God has taught us to say, it is well with my soul. So in the midst of your distress, where are you going to go to find peace? Find your peace in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have lifted up the light of your face upon us. God, I pray that we would know what that truly means. I pray that we would experience it. I pray that we would long to live in the shadow of your smile. And I pray that that would give us true peace no matter what we are going through. God, I also pray for those who are in unrepentant sin. God, I pray that you would give them a distress and a godly wailing and lament over their sin. And I pray that you would bring them to a place of true repentance. I pray that they would experience the full peace of Christ. Would you bring what is broken and restore it? God, we thank you. And I pray now that as we sing, that we would truly believe that in Christ, it is well with our soul. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.